Our Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 7. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give to them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there should be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Our New Testament reading comes from Acts 10, verses 24 to 48. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And he called and he talked with him. He went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him and after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.' While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is the word of the Lord.
Laura was making a little bit of a complaint about the length of the reading today. I don't know why. I did say when Drew preached and he had like six verses, I said they're going to riot the next time they get mine. But I wanted to make a point today. Well, this isn't really why I chose so many. But the point that I am going to make is that there has been a rumor going around about us. We are getting a reputation here at Mountain View Church. Isn't that good? Yeah. Well, hold on. You haven't heard what the reputation is yet. Okay. So the reputation, and I heard it in two ways. Now, the first time I heard it through Drew, through a friend. He just told me when he came. He said, oh, Emery, I was telling him I was working at Mountain View, and this person, a mutual or a friend of his, said, oh, I hear you're one of three churches that preach the Bible in Kelowna. So I was like, my first thought was, what else are you preaching? Like, the Globe and Mail? I don't know. Like, I have no idea. And I, by the way, I personally don't probably necessarily believe that there's only us and these other churches. I want it to be said. But it's a good thing to have, take away that they're actually saying you're preaching the Bible. That is a good thing, folks. And it is good because there are definitely a change in the culture where people are much less about hearing scripture and more wanting to hear about how we feel or how to make ourselves great. I get all of that. And we will always be that. The next time I heard it was somebody who was not a fan of Mountain View Church, as it turned out, at least their reputation. And they came up to me and said, you're a biblicist. Do you know what that means? This is like a swear word in theology, okay? And what it means is we worship the Bible. Okay, so that's where that one comes from. And it comes usually from someone who's been in really traditional, very dry Bible-believing churches, and they've come out and they're free now, and then they're like very against Bible in church. Fair enough. That's a good... Let me just say this is... If you're going to have a reputation, this is good. This is really good. But, and you'll notice the title of mine is Both And. It is good. But I want to remind you of a Karl Barth saying. The Bible is not the fourth member of the quadrilateral. Now you might think, well, you just said it's great to study the Bible. I absolutely do. But there is a critique at times where we can worship Scripture rather than the author that breathes through it. Today's story is a great story to remind us of that. That scriptural knowledge is incredibly important. That there really, I've never seen a healthy church that doesn't take Scripture seriously. Okay? But that's not where it ends. And as we're going to see with Cornelius, it ends in a much more powerful place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your amazing grace to us. We pray that you will open our eyes, breathe upon us. Holy Spirit, come. Fill this place. Make us a people that actually follow you in word and indeed, in Jesus' name, amen. The story we're going to tell, and I'm going to go through it really quick, so that Laura will be even more mad, because I'm not going to go line by line like that. That's too much stuff, right? We'd be here till 12:30. No, that's okay. You know what? I used to have a thing. I'm really going off script here. I used to have a guy who did not like to read the scriptures in the front. He was a wonderful man, big business guy, made millions of dollars. And what I would do is I would pick numbers and all those awful, Hebraic names. And I'd say, this is the text you have to read. And I'd make him sweat right until he had to actually read it. And I gave him the real one. So you got away with a good one, Laura. There's a lot going on with Cornelius. He's a part of the Italian cohort. He's a centurion. He's not someone anyone anywhere in antiquity would ever thought anything would happen from God, at least not as a Jew. Nobody hung out. Peter and Cornelius never went to the same cactus clubs. They didn't go anywhere together. They didn't exist and never would exist. Cornelius was unclean perpetually. He lived amongst death and violence, and Peter was trying to be clean because he wanted to be a man of God. You'll notice it doesn't talk about sin, but it talks a lot about being clean, doesn't it? And that has to do with the curse, by the way. The curse, the rules were to keep yourself clean, likened before the curse fell, and to become unclean, you were getting the curse upon you, so death and all of those things. That's why touching a dead animal was made you unclean, do you see? And so cleanliness, and yes, of course, if you sin, you could become unclean, but it wasn't just a physical sin. So what we've had so far is we got Cornelius, who's actually not a bad guy, but he really doesn't know much because he wouldn't be allowed in a synagogue, doing some alms and praying one day, and an angel shows up and says, hey, because you've been doing that, something good's going to come in your life. And he goes off to Peter. And he shows Peter, remember those three sheets that fall down? And they got all the animals, some are clean and some are unclean. He says, take and eat. And Peter's complexed, and all of a sudden, the guys that Cornelius had came to his house and said, come see Cornelius. And Peter, being the very brave man that he truly was, steps out the door. That's incredible. And now today, we find out where they're going. Caesarea. What is Caesarea? Do you remember the meaning of that name? Caesar's city. That's for a Jew going to Caesar's city. Think about that. You think we're being set up for something very radical? Cornelius is there and he's expecting them and he's called all his friends and relatives together. I mean, this is a big deal. He's getting everyone together. This is going to be a party. And when Peter entered, am I at the right text already? Yeah, Cornelius met him. And what does Cornelius first do? Well, he's a pagan. This shows how little he understands Judaism. He worships Peter. Now you say, oh, that's stupid. Well, yes, because you were raised in the church. But as a Gentile who had stories of Hercules and all of other these half-man, half-gods, even the Caesar was seen as divine. So to fall down at a human's feet to worship was actually the norm from that worldview. Now, how much I wish that televangelists and the like learned from Peter here. And he said, stand up. I too am a man. You get my point? What a wonderful, wonderful truth he just did there. And by saying, I too am a man, what has he done immediately? He's made himself equal to Cornelius. Remember, the Jews didn't think that way. They thought in the first century they were better than. They were God's chosen people. But already something's happened in Peter. And as he talked with him, he went in and he found many persons gathered. He's come in the house. You never went in the house of a Gentile because they would put their miscarriages and other things in their yard so you might touch it. It was a no-fly zone, and Peter crosses that boundary. Profound. And then he says, and you know yourselves how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit anybody else that is not Jewish. But I was told that I'm not supposed to call a person clean or unclean. And so when I was sent for, I went without objection. The sheer courage of Peter to do this in that time is amazing. The sheer courage of Cornelius to abandon his paganism, which made him rich, wealthy, and powerful, is beyond belief. When I said that these are men of men, these are men of men. I ask then why you sent me. Now here we get Cornelius, and I'm not going to go really fast. He tells the story again. The only difference is when he says he was praying, this time he adds in that the angel was bright. Okay? And that's all we got. So now we know that that has happened. Send therefore, he says, to Joppa, is what the Lord said. Now what is Joppa? Joppa is really important, and it's said twice. Why do writers write this in? because Joppa was where the famous story of Jonah, when he ran away from God, who had called them to reach out to who? Nineveh. And what was Nineveh full of? Gentiles. And Jonah, in his case, said, I ain't going near that dumpster fire. I'm not going near it. Now we have the same opportunity. Do you notice that with Peter? That whole story's echoing. That's how they understood it. Will Peter do what Jonah didn't want to do? So he comes down to Jonah at Thrones, and you were kind enough to come. And now, therefore, we are all here, says Cornelius, in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Wow, wouldn't it be nice to have a congregation that is itching for this? I'll tell you, when you are preaching to people who've never heard this stuff, and I'm going to tell you this because I used to do this in Wally, and they're all sitting there and they don't have the stories nor the junk around the church. They're coming off the streets and you start teaching the gospel that they've never heard. They can't get more excited. It is wonderful. When you tell them that they have purpose because Jesus Christ says you matter, whoa. You say that to a bunch of suburbanites and they go, I already know I have purpose. You should see my house. Right? And here these people are sitting there waiting, itching. So Peter, I love this, opens his mouth. That's the language of a prophet, bringing a message. And says, truly understand that God shows no partiality. What a radical change. Of course, Pete is still Pete. By the right time of Galatians, he forgets all this. And Paul has to go and thump him on the skull. But I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. All right. But that doesn't mean they're saved. Keep watching. As for the word that he sent through Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, and then the editor writes in, he is the Lord of all. That's the truth of why the Gentiles have to come in. Because guess who made the Gentiles? God. So he's the Lord of all. That's the key. Then you up, and you yourselves know what happened through all Judea. Now, this has all obviously become common knowledge, even to Gentiles, correct? This story was crazy. It must have gone all over. How he came, what happened all the way through Judea, beginning, where am I here? Beginning from Galilee, after the baptism of John proclaimed how God anointed Jesus and with the Holy Spirit and power. These things are going around. These guys know this story. He went about doing good and healing and all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What has he just done? He just preached the Bible to him. You notice that? I don't know if you notice. That's all Bible stuff. Now, the New Testament has been created by now. But this is the truth that the New Testament talks about, right? He tells Scripture to him. And we are witnesses of all he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death, and then he uses this by hanging him on a tree. By the way, he doesn't say he crucified him, does he? Because he's trying to make a point. He took the curse upon himself, and the curse is one who hangs on a tree. That's why he uses that. He doesn't just simply say he was crucified and God did nice things. When he says he was hung on a tree, I want you guys to understand that he took all of our curse of Adam upon himself. He took all the uncleanliness, that's what the curse reflects, upon himself. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God to be witnesses. The word for witnesses is the root word. It comes from the same as martyrs, by the way. So next time you want to be a witness for God, just think that through. Who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Why are the eating and drinking so important? Because the Jews believed it had to be a physical resurrection from the dead. Everyone believed in ghosts back then, but this was the one who was resurrected, who had new life. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify to the one appointed to God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You almost could feel like the Billy Graham moment here, right? Or we're going to have an altar call. He's like, that's going to have my forgiveness. I love God because he's getting ready for his closing. He's getting ready just to now. Where are you going to go before you die? Are you ready? And, you know, you can see the guy has the altar call time. No, he doesn't let him get there. While he was saying these things, the Holy Spirit said, all right, enough. And it fell on who? All who heard the message, the word. These people had no idea what was going on. No concept, weren't a welcome to the party, weren't allowed in the temple. And God said, listen, you preached enough, shut up. Time to do stuff. And the believers from all the circumcised who were with Peter, these were the good Jews, they were amazed. This word, again, just gobsmacked. Because nothing in their world ever made them think a Gentile could know God. Okay, they were raised since they were little pups to believe that the Jewish faith was the only way and everything else. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out, and it says, even on the Gentiles. See, hear the language? Even on. Now, I'm going to guess that most of you are Gentiles here, by the way. So you better want to come to something here. This is good news for us. Because up till now, if you were hanging around in the Roman Empire, the Jews wanted nothing to do with you. Thank God we have a God who said, no, they're mine too. Amen? And they were hearing them speaking in tongues. Now, we don't know what that means. And extolling God, this almost an ecstatic expression. I always laugh and say they were doing the funky chicken, you know, those guys on the floor and all that. But I don't know. I like to picture it that way for some reason. I don't know what was really going on, but something happened, and that's all that matters, is they went from people who didn't know God to people, by God's grace, who nailed them, and now all that can come out of their mouth is praise of God. That's amazing. Right? And then Peter, what does he do? And this is a really heroic moment. No Gentiles have been baptized in the name of Jesus up till now. Not one. Now you say, the eunuch, Ethiopian, but he would have been Jew. Okay? So you can't go there. This guy is the first and his family. And notice, they don't say, okay, well, do you believe over there? Do you believe Gary? Okay, you can be baptized. Oh, Jason, you don't? Okay, you can't. Do you notice how unindividualistic this is? They all got baptized. The whole family. Because when God hits, that's what happens. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? By the way, in case you come from this tradition that says, well, you have your baptism and then your spirit baptism later. You want to know something different here? You just had your spirit baptism and then you're going to have your baptism. You notice that? Maybe God doesn't have a formula like we'd like to think. I've been there where they baptize and somebody starts doing the funky chicken out of the water. And at first I thought they were drowning. But no, things were happening. You who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, how can they not? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Good for him. Because I don't even think he had the authority. But he said, too bad. He's not really going to get the authority for four more chapters. Then the ending is the most powerful part of this whole text to me. Not the preaching, not the story of the angels, not even the fact that the Spirit fell upon him. It was this part. Two people who would have never, ever talked, never would have been anywhere near each other, ever. Then they asked him to remain for a few days. You only invited someone into your house who was your family. That's the power of the gospel. Hey? That last line, as one commentator said, is one of the most powerful lines that was ever written. People who hated each other at best or dismissed became family members. This is an incredible story. Do we agree? Thank you. Now, there's some things I want to take out of this. Number one, God initiates the whole thing. Do we agree? He popped into Peter. He popped into Cornelius. He popped into every situation. He interrupted Peter. He is in charge of everything. Why I say that is because I want you guys to have some peace. If the Lord has come in your life, He has done it because He chose to, not because He said, darn it, Emery is so awesome, I can't help myself. Now, that's how my wife came into my life, not God. We're going to be having a talk on the way home. Well, I should count the cost before I say these things. He has reached out to you at some point in your life, and He said yes to you. Because ultimately, He said yes to all of humanity on that cross. Okay? God initiates. Well, if that's the truth, quit being worried when you have a bad day that, oh my gosh, I might be so bad He'll kick me out. I tell you what, He didn't pick you because you were so good. He is faithful, faithful, faithful. And trust me, you ain't near as faithful. And He already knew it when He chose you. Okay? This is good news. I'm going to quote Billy Graham, not Christina, but actually Billy Graham. Salvation is an act of God. It is initiated by God, wrought by God, and sustained by God. And the Bible sticks with that truth every time. Okay? So that's good news. So go to bed tonight, you believer, and have a little peace. You should be sleeping like a baby because you're the one person who knows what's going to happen. And it's going to happen because He's good. But, there's always a but. There still is response. You still have to respond. And that's the mystery. He has done everything. He has, through the cross, said it is finished. He has atoned for the world. He says, for God so loved the world, He did it. But be under no illusion that ultimately you and I have to make a decision. We, the here, have to decide whether we're willing to say yes to this yes. Cornelius could have said, yeah, no thanks. I'm not going to go ask Peter or send my men to Peter. Peter could say, no way. He's not clean. Right? That would have been the sensible thing. Cornelius could have said, who's that guy? He's a nobody. Peter should have said, he's an unclean. They had to make the choice. Notice that? God gives us choices whether to work. And here's the mystery. He's in charge. And in charge, He says, guess what? Now you get to choose. I say this because we tend to have a God who doesn't challenge in the church. And that's wrong. Because our God desperately wants to change us. And He wants us to choose to change. He's done everything, but He doesn't go, oh, and now, just as I am, yes, absolutely. But to be left there? No way. Because He is so good and loving, He wants you to start being the human He's created you to be. You know, when I was reading this text, Cornelius, it says, was a pretty good pagan, right, at the start. It says, oh, you're doing some pretty good things, you're giving money. But if it really didn't matter, and if God was just in charge and all He wanted to do was love on him, why does He do the stuff He does with Cornelius? If his honest pagan convictions had been sufficient, why did he seek the synagogue? If the synagogue had been enough, why was Peter sent there? Because decisions have to be made, and decisions have to be made ultimately. Are you going to walk out this truth in Jesus Christ? And it's a mystery, folks. But ultimately, every one of us have to make that decision. Is Jesus Christ our Lord? And he does mysteriously leave that question for us. Now, there's that one time where we do encounter him as Spirit comes in. But every day we have to make that decision, don't we? Karl Barth famously, and I've thought this was one of his best things, he said, every morning I wake up and decide whether I'm going to be a Christian. Notice he didn't say whether I am a Christian. He already knew he was because of the goodness and grace of God. What he decided is, am I going to love my neighbor, forgive sins, help the poor? That's what's the question here. They have to make the choice. Oswald Chambers, faith is a deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time. That's what this is going on. They're making choices that don't make sense. And that's the thing we have to do. We have to be willing to hear God tell us to do something and then ask ourselves, are we going to follow God or common sense? That's true faith. Thirdly, there's an element in here that will keep us from being biblicists or worshipers of the Bible. The Holy Spirit. Absolutely, the Bible is a wonderful book. And absolutely, some people know it. I knew a professor who knew it and taught it at university, and she could teach it like nothing, and she had no faith. She knew the Bible better, I'm guessing, than many of us. All right? And she taught it as a literary picture, especially the Gospel of John. But there's something was missing, and I'll tell you what it was, the Holy Spirit. You see, you can be so right, you're evil. Look at the Pharisees. Something has to happen that is the both and. And that is, yes, we love the Bible. Yes, we're a biblical church. But if that's it, then we are damnable. But thank God we are not here. We believe in the Holy Spirit coming. And that's the only reason we can live this out. That's the only reason we can hear. That's the only reason is that God is a living God. He's not a philosophical concept we get right in the Bible. He's a God that comes down and hits us. Right? Have you ever been there and the worship's going? You feel the I get the tingles. You ever get the tingles? Don't discount that. I know we're all raised to not trust that stuff. But I tell you the truth, the living God is living. And those fine folks that were sitting in that courtyard listening to Peter had God smack them in the head and they would never be the same. And it wasn't because he happened to say some things that were true in the Bible. It's that God said, yeah, and this is true, and hit it in their heart. And it changed. You see, Peter could have gone and preached that, but held the same views he had before. But it was the Spirit that changed him. Peter refused both to be treated by Cornelius as if he were a god, and to treat Cornelius as if he were a dog. That's the Holy Spirit. R.C. Sproul, God not only initiated my salvation, he not only sowed the seed, but he made sure that the seed germinated in my heart by regenerating me by the power of the Holy Ghost. If there's no Holy Spirit, there's no faith. I don't care how much you do the religious actions. And that's the part that comes into you and makes you alive when you think of this story. It's this part of you that comes in, the living God who takes Scripture and breathes upon it. It's that part of you that when you blow it, and I know you do, you actually feel conviction. I remember a lady came in my office one time bawling, "I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, Emery, I don't know if I'm a Christian because I've said some things." I said, "Well, I can tell you, you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit, because if you had, you wouldn't care. Because it's the Holy Spirit that breathes upon you and gives you that life and directs you." And I always get nervous talking about the Holy Spirit, because the next thing I know, if they're going to want me to have flags on the back and do it rolling down the front. No, that's not what the Spirit's about. Yes, that might happen. I don't know. And if I have to live through that again, I will. I've been there. God has a funny way of making things happen when you don't want it. But the Holy Spirit, it's in its power and truth, is that which makes us human. That's which makes us love one another. That which makes us not want to do the things we shouldn't want to do. And not only that, that which makes us want to do. So yes, Scripture, it's not Scripture or Spirit. It's Scripture and Spirit. Every time. This whole story is now all wrapped into something that can be missed. What's happened here is salvation. You see it? And that salvation is new creation. New humanity. In that moment, a whole new world was starting. The old was passing away. The new was coming. The Holy Spirit had fallen on a people of that had lost, and you'll notice that they invited them in. That's the new world. Old hatred's gone. Love reigned. Now, you're going to have to humor me here, because 6.5 years ago, when I came to this church looked very differently. And we didn't know where we were going, and we ended up with a session going off and deciding to come up by the grace of God with some sort of vision for this place. And we came up with three words: gather, believe, proclaim. Kind of our little gather together. Well, we gather together. We believe. Obviously, there's a truth to believe. And we proclaim. We share that. In this text, it stood out to me that all three were there. Gather. And on the following day, they enter Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together all his relatives and close friends. You've got the gather, don't you? Stay with us a few days. Christianity is a communal religion. It's got to get the head of it, get it out of our head, that it's me and Jesus off to heaven. Because guess what? All these folks are coming with you, and all the millions and billions around the world. And you're not, it's not about you going to heaven. It's about you being part of the people of God who are going to be part of the resurrection one day. And every tribe and creed and tongue and people you don't like or maybe don't like or think aren't as clean, they'll be there. It's about gathering. It's also about believing. They believed him. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they remained there for a few days so that they could learn to believe. They had been converted, but it means to believe. You need to understand, just because you've had that encounter. If I had the worst part, when I was in an altar call church, they'd always come down, the same people, every week to get saved. That's odd. That really said to me something as a young believer. This salvation thing has about a week's until its due date. But what they weren't teaching these people is it wasn't just that moment where you were converted. Now you've got to go out and understand it and live it. You'll have micro conversions as you go on. Right? They met together with them for the few days because they had to be taught. Discipleship we all need. All of us. Why is small groups and why am I pushing it? I'm going to be honest. We've been doing it for, Jason, how long we've been doing that group? 2 years. Started it out of an alpha. And I'll tell you what, watching the growth in myself and everyone else, Yes, I have the book knowledge, but to be challenged on some of the other stuff by my fellow people who love me, grow together. I'm utterly convinced that I don't think we can do Christianity without small groups now. The world has gotten way too dark, and I don't think you can really, really walk this stuff out well. At least well, I can't, without the people around me praying for me, sharing bread, sharing life. I am so convicted post-COVID that COVID couldn't be a gift if it shows us how pathetic we are when we're alone. How was COVID for you? I hated it. And you know the worst part is all my worst habits came up because I didn't have community around me. We need to gather. We need to believe. We need each other. And only then, I believe, can we truly go out and proclaim. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." That verse is in there. At some point, too, then, when we're together and we're gathered and we believe, but we're also called to go to places we may not feel comfortable. Do you think Peter felt comfortable walking in there? I heard one preacher say on a sermon like this, he said it would be like a Southern Baptist walking into a bar. Apparently Southern Baptists don't drink. That's the joke. I didn't know. The more we believe this, the more we're together, the more confident we'll be in Christ, and the more we'll be willing when God makes the time right to proclaim. You notice Peter has spent a lot of time dealing with the Jews, right? He walked with them, and finally, at this point, years later, he sends them off to the Gentiles. But he was ready. And he listened. Are we willing to go out and proclaim this good news? Because this really is the salvation story for eternity. And how can those believe without hearing? How blessed are those feet that bring the good news. So we here at the church are going to encourage. We're not going to push. People don't want to be part of small groups. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you what. We're going to say, please consider this. Because I actually believe this is who the New Testament church is supposed to be. I actually believe the New Testament church is meant to actually know each other's names and know a whole lot more about each other. I can tell you right now, sitting in this room, there are hurting people. I guarantee it. It's harder to see in this church, not like our old church, because we have enough money to hide it. But there's relationships that have been hard. There are kids that are on the rails. I just know there is. Because I'm one of you. There are dark nights of the soul, just like everyone else. And I'll tell you what gives me life is that I can go and meet with this group, with Jason, and we can share that with each other. And I'll tell you what, it becomes a lot less big when you got other people carrying it. I want to end on good news. Cornelius is beginning a journey of eternity. And one day, Cornelius is going to sit with that very Jesus that they ate with. And he's going to eat with them too. Because God did this. The good news, folks, if we walk faithfully, is we're one day going to be in eternity. Don't lose sight of that. Where we're going to see the Lord face to face. Where the pain and the darkness will lift. And all of those things. And we will be resurrected. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine that. And we will be new creatures. So let's live like that's true. And let's show a witness to a world who has no hope. I'm going to end with an N.T. Wright quote. "The logic of the cross and resurrection of the new creation which gives shape to all truly Christian living points in a different direction. And one of that central names for that direction is joy. the joy of relationships healed as well as enhanced, the joy of belonging to the new creation, of finding not what we already had, but what God has been longing to give us. I believe as we meet together and walk together and pray together, we're going to get a foretaste of that. And I believe firmly that as we continue to journey closer and closer, because that day's coming quicker. I'm 54. It doesn't seem quite so far away now. And my day of the Lord comes. Then I believe I'll hear those words, well done and good and faithful servant. All because he had grace. And I said yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing God you are. So true and righteous and good and holy. And just, and also you're so full of mercy that you would break into this hard heart and breathe life. Lord, I pray that we'll be faithful in Mountain View and that we'll journey together, that you'll protect us in this world, and that we will actually, rather than being hammered by this culture, we can might be given strength by your Spirit to actually change culture through our words and our love. Pray for everyone here who has known you, that they will be assured of your love and will walk more firmly in your truth. And for those who online or here who've not quite yet made that decision, Lay, I invite you to come. This is the God who comes to the nobodies. He forgives you. He's just longing you to embrace him. In Jesus' name, amen.